This morning, as we looked to Romans together, we've got kind of two more Sundays left of claiming the Methodist tribe and what sort of emphasis that we've had as a part of Jesus followers all around the world that are a little bit unique. And so today we're going to look at one more, and it has to do about our journey of life through grace. How that journey begins, the moment we're conceived, how it goes up from birth through when we find faith in Jesus and we begin following Jesus, all the way till glory. And so as we look at this journey, one of the key questions on the way that I know I've asked in my journey, maybe you've asked it in your journey, but we've talked about how God's grace brings us to his porch in prevenient grace, right? Last week, we talked about the door of faith in Jesus, and that door makes us right or justifies us before God so that we can enter into God's house. But the question inevitably tends to come for most of us, how do I know that I'm really in the house? How do I know that I'm really part of God's family? Because there are moments where we don't feel like it. There are moments where we're uncertain or unsure. So how do I know? Y'all, this is a question I faced as a young follower of Jesus. My very first week, I went to Christian camp, and they began to share with me the good news of saving grace in Jesus Christ. And I prayed the prayer that said, Lord Jesus, come and be a part of my heart and life and help me not miss out on what you have for me. But then a day or two later, I remember going to my counselor and saying, Adolfo, he was a cool college guy, said, Adolfo, I don't feel any different. There were no bolts of lightning. There is nothing, no big changes. How do I know that anything's really happened? And I was asking about, is there an assurance that I'm now a part of the family? This is also a question John and Charles Wesley wrestled with a great deal, and we've looked at that some, and we're going to look at that a little more today as celebrating part of our heritage as followers of Jesus called Methodists. But Paul helps us this morning in Romans chapter 8, where we just took our confession of faith, we'll start with the 8th verse, and here Paul helps us wrestle with our old life and wrestle with us our new life and what it means to be a part of the family. So this is what he shares. Now those who are in the realm of the flesh, they cannot please God. But you, however, you're not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ the Messiah, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of the Spirit, his Spirit, who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you continue right now to put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption as adult sons and daughters. And by him, the Lord Jesus, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we're children, then we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of God for you and I, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Can you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and we thank you just for your good news. It continues to amaze and astound me that you've made a place for me and for all of us at home with you. And I pray for everybody listening this morning, either here or through the internet, that they might have a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, one of the big questions, I think, if we're honest, probably all of us wrestle with at one time or a moment, how do I know I'm in a relationship with the Father? How do I know I'm in the family? This was a question that John Wesley wrestled with a tremendous deal. I mean, John was baptized as a baby. He grew up in the Church of England. His dad was a priest. His mom led small groups and taught her children about Jesus in the home. I mean, he had every advantage he needed. And as a result, he kept wanting to do God's best. And so, like his dad, he became ordained in the Church of England. In college, he joined a small group. They called it the Holy Club, and they studied the Bible together. They prayed together. They went out and they helped prisoners, and they went to the local hospitals, and they went to the poor, and they were doing good in God's name all over the world. And then Governor Oglethorpe came along and said, I'm headed to Georgia. Will you go with me and be a missionary? And he said, I can be a missionary to the Indians. That sounds like something God would want me to do. And so he got on his ship and headed here to Savannah with his brother Charles. And that's where it hit. On the sea. I don't know if he went through a hurricane or it was just a storm that felt like a hurricane, but the winds were blowing, the rain was pouring, the ship was headed up and down. Probably everybody on the boat was probably throwing up. And John Wesley's down there in the bottom of the ship saying, oh Lord, please don't let me die. I'm not ready to die. And he was scared to death in that moment. But because he knew none of that stuff that he'd given himself to mattered in that moment. In that moment, he wrestled with eternity. He wrestled with his mortality. And he said, I am in big trouble. What do I do? And the thing was, as he looked right next to him, and there were these families of German Christians, Moravians, in the boat with him. And they weren't frightened. At least they didn't show it. They were singing hymns. They were praising God from the littlest to the oldest. And they just had a trust in their heart that whatever happened, we were in God's hands and God was with us. And Wesley looked at them, and he looked at himself. And he looked at them, and he looked at himself, and he said, what have they got that I don't have? And how do I get what they have? You know, and so as he said, he got to Georgia, and he came to the conclusion, even he was on solid ground, he'd made it through the storm, but he still came to the conclusion, I've come here to save the Indians. But oh, who is going to save me? He was missing an assurance that he was part of the family. And he was frightened for his life and his faith. And so as he began to wrestle with things with the help of the German Moravian leaders like Peter Bohler, he turned, I think, probably to Romans chapter 8. In fact, I know he turned to Romans chapter 8. And began to look at his life and faith through the lens of what Paul is teaching us here. And here in Romans chapter 8, and in the rest of Romans, Paul gives us two tests to help us reflect on where we are in God's family. And then after the two tests, he gives us a witness that we can experience personally, and a hope that that witness will help us know for sure. And so let's look for a little bit at the two tests. The first test, Paul writes, this actually comes earlier in the letter of Romans. Back in the fourth chapter, Paul looks at the Old Testament and tries to find connections between what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection with what happened in the old story. And he found Abraham was his perfect example. And Abraham came to a point in his life where he didn't have any heirs. He didn't have anybody to take over the family or the family business. He was going to have to give all that he was to somebody that wasn't even part of his family. And the Lord comes to him and says, Abraham, I tell you what, I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. I promise you, you'll have a child. And Abraham was 100 years old. His wife was 90 years old. And so he had a gut check. What do I do? Can he really do this or not? So Paul tells us the story starting with the verse 20 of chapter 4. Yet Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the words "it was credited to Abraham" were written not just for Abraham alone, but it is also written for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our righteousness and justification. So what Paul says here is Abraham, 1,500 years before this moment, 3,500 years before us today, passed the test. The test was not going to church. It wasn't being a Sunday school teacher. It wasn't singing in the choir. It wasn't getting circumcised or getting baptized. The test that Abraham passed was he trusted that God would do the thing he had promised. And that's it. God, you say I can have a son at 100 years old with a wife at 90 years old. I trust you that you have the power to do it. And so Paul says our situation today, God still runs on the same principle with the test of faith. Will you trust me? The Father asks, will you trust that when Jesus died for you on the cross, that he did everything you need to be a part of the family? And all you have to do is say yes. If you will trust me that I will do what I promised through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then as he writes in chapter 8, he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then the one who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. And so what Paul shares with us, the first test we have is the test of faith. Do you trust that God can accomplish his promise of forgiveness, salvation, and being part of God's family? Will you trust him? If that's the step you will take, then you've passed the first test. But there's a second part of the test as well. Well, let me say one more thing. Wesley wrestled with this faith component too. One time he was talking with the German spiritual leader, Peter Bohler, and he was, you know, he was a pastor, he was a preacher, and was struggling with this. And so he turned to Peter and said, Peter, what do I do? I mean, I don't even know what I'm talking about. Do I keep preaching, or do I stop preaching until I figure this out? And Peter gave him this advice. He said, John, preach faith until you have faith. Because then when you have faith, you will keep preaching faith. So John Wesley took that to heart, and he kept telling people, if you'll just trust in Jesus, you will be saved. People's lives kept getting transformed. In his life, he still had to wait. But sometimes that's how it goes, till we pass the test of faith. The second test that the Lord gives us is the test of the Spirit. The Spirit, Paul says, is the key component to knowing where we are and who we are in God's family. The test of the Spirit. He writes this in the 14th verse, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are, not might be, not could be, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. He goes on and at the top says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then the Spirit will give life because of righteousness. So what Paul shares here is the key component is we must have an openness to the Spirit. We must have an acceptance to the Spirit. And even more, we must begin to learn to live presently, today, right here, right now, in the Spirit. As I went, I read some Greek, and I was reading it through one last time last night, and what doesn't really pop in the English here, but so much of what Paul is writing out of this is in the present tense, which what Paul is saying is right here, right now. If you let your life be led by the Spirit, you're on the right track. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Keep living for God's glory. Keep all these things. And so it's a very present, right here, right now. If you're led by the Spirit, you are the children of God. And with this, he does put up some obstacles to experiencing assurance. And he lets us know about those in the 15th verse. But the Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sons and daughters of the Father. So he warns us, he kind of gives us the other side of the coin. And Wesley felt this too, that sometimes we think, maybe as a Christian, the best I can do, maybe I can be a slave of God. Maybe I can be a peon in the Father's house. And maybe that'll just have to do. And when that's our state, and John Wesley felt like that was the state he was in these moments, we are ruled by a fear that we don't match up, a fear that we're not good enough, a fear that God really couldn't love me. And that's the faith of a slave. And so Paul tells us, listen, you don't have the faith of a slave anymore. You're not listening to the voice of fear. Instead, you're an adopted child of God. It's the voice of God's love we listen to, because now you are an adopted son and daughter. And these are two different spiritual positions that we can experience. And it leads us to the clue, which is, in our life of faith, you can't depend on feelings. You really can't. You may have the best day in the world and be on the top of the highest cloud, and it's a great day and everything's going well, and so that day you feel good about who you are, right? Then the very next day, well, I tell you, like this week, we had on our van, the alternator went out, and it's been having little transmission issues, so we had to go get that fixed, and that's kind of frustrating. Then my daughter went up to homecoming with her cousin up in Gainesville, and when she got up there, she called us at 11:30 at night and said, something's weird with my car, the battery light's on, and one of the belts broke. And it's like only a three-year-old car, it's just one of those things. And so no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we go through, no matter how good we feel or how lousy we feel, those aren't things that determine whether we're a part of the family or not. All right? It's our faith. It's the Holy Spirit that determines our place in the family. And so those are the keys. He says, don't let fear rule the day. Instead, the Spirit brought you to a place of adoption. And by that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Paul tells us here that when we get in a right relationship with God, it becomes natural just for you to pray, for you to cry out, Daddy, help me. Daddy, save me. Daddy, work in this area. That word Abba, it's close to daddy, but it's a little more respectful in the ancient world. We don't have a word that exactly fits it. Father's probably too father, you know, serious, and daddy may be a little too childish, but somewhere in between those is this idea of Abba. Abba, I love you. Abba, you're going to take care of things. Abba, I trust you. So he says, our heart learns to cry out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So what kind of things do we look for if we're led by the Spirit? Brothers and sisters, one of the first things we look for is the fruits of the Spirit. Are they growing in your heart and life? Are they evident in your heart and life? Then you're on the right track. For instance, if you see your life growing in love year to year, loving people that you thought were very annoying the year before, well, that's probably a good sign. Joy, if you experience and encounter joy in your heart and life, that's a great sign. C.S. Lewis once thought joy was at the heart of sort of the Christian transformation. So if you're growing in joy, if you're growing in peace, peace with God and peace with others, love, joy, peace, patience. If you're learning to be more patient with folks around you that can be hard to get along with, if you're being kind, if you're being good, if you're being faithful and gentle, if you're developing more self-control in areas where you would just fall apart with your temper or with choices earlier in your life, all these things are signs that the Holy Spirit is at work in you and through you and for you, and that you're growing and being led by the Spirit. And as the Spirit works in us, it says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. That is, there's a connection between the Holy Spirit and our spirit where the Spirit speaks to our hearts, where we know that we are children of God. Now, last week we talked about Wesley's transforming encounter on Aldersgate Street, right? Where he felt his heart strangely warmed. For Wesley, that was the moment the Holy Spirit spoke to his spirit and said, John, you've been trying to do all this on your own, by your own good works. You finally figured out that does nothing. But John, I still love you. And John, I paid for your sin. And John, you are set free from the law of sin and death. That was his moment of blessed assurance. He goes on and he talks about that experience some in his sermon on assurance. And this is what he talks about, this particular verse. The testimony of the Spirit is an inward impression on our soul where God's Holy Spirit directly witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God, that Jesus Christ has loved me, has given himself for me, and that all my sins are wiped out, and I am reconciled and made right with God. Have you ever had the witness of the Spirit in your journey? If not, will you thirst for it? Will you strive after it? Will you look for it? Will you expect it? Because if you ask the Lord to pour his spirit and his love into your heart and life, Wesley found he will do it. I've found he will do it. Many here, I know, would say, yes, we've found he will do it. And that is God's blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. As we look at this, Wesley boils it down even more. And he concludes his teaching on assurance with this. Those who have these indicators, that is, the fruits of the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit, the test of faith, those who have these indicators, they are children of God. But then we say, well, we have these indicators in us. Well, therefore, we are children of God. He goes on and talks about what being a child of God looks like. It says we can have a consciousness that we are inwardly conformed by the Spirit of God to the image of Jesus, his Son. That we walk before him in justice and mercy and truth, doing things which are pleasing in his sight. That's how Wesley summed up being led by the Spirit. That we begin to do things where we feel like every once in a while that we're doing what the Father wants us to do. And it closes with the greatest of rewards. He says this, now if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And here Paul concludes by saying, listen, what does it mean to be a son and daughter? It means all the inheritance that is for Jesus, our elder brother, in ruling the universe. That inheritance is also waiting for you. In all its richness and all its love and all its glory, it's for you and for me. It's there for us if we don't miss out. And as we are co-heirs with Christ, our elder brother, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You see, Paul and everything he writes, brothers and sisters, it's ultimately about us recognizing that in this life we are trying to identify ourselves as much as possible with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to imitate him. We're trying to surrender to him. We're trying to be like him. We're trying to live like him. We're trying to choose the things he would have chosen. We're trying to believe the things that he believed. And we're trying to be as one as possible. Because Paul says, listen, when you seek to make Jesus your hope and your salvation and your glory and your righteousness, then we become co-heirs with him. And in that, we also understand that part of that component of becoming one with him means that when we face troubles in this life, when maybe we're persecuted for having faith in Jesus, when we suffer whatever sufferings this world has thrown your way, Paul doesn't say we get to escape all that. Paul says the hard stuff in this world is to help us relate to the hard stuff Jesus went through on the cross for you and for me. And that hard stuff puts us in a place where we get closer to Jesus than any other way possible. And in that intimate place, we are then prepared not only to suffer with Jesus, but even more, we're prepared to be glorified with Jesus before our Heavenly Father in heaven. Wow! Wow! That's awesome! You know, Lord, maybe I can go through some tough things in this life and in this world if it will help get me ready to be more like you. So, brothers and sisters, this is our blessed assurance. It's the assurance I found as a young teenager, the assurance Wesley found when his heart was strangely warmed. And we don't always have to know exactly when it occurred. You know, some people, when they share their testimony, can say, well, I was saved on this day, at this time, at this moment, when I prayed to receive Christ. Others of us, you're not so sure. And you may wonder, well, does that really matter? You know, maybe I really need to know when it happened. Well, again, C.S. Lewis helps us with this. He tells a story, and I finish with this story. He says, imagine you're on a train from France to Germany. It's an overnight train. And some of you are looking out the window the whole time, and you're looking for the sign that says, welcome to Germany. Thanks for coming. And then others of you, maybe you're on the train, and you want to take a nap. And so you're asleep the whole time. And so you don't know when you got to Germany. But you know what you know? When you wake up the next morning in Berlin, you know, hey, guess what? I'm in Germany. C.S. Lewis said our faith is like that. Some of us are looking out the window, looking for the moment when we were changed. Others of us, all you know is that, you know what? Right now, right here, I have faith in Jesus. I'm trying to be led by the Spirit, and I sense the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit is at work. And I've experienced the witness of the Spirit. So guess what? I guess I must be a part of the family too. And I pray that you'll know that and believe that and live that today and always. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, amen. Let's pray. Father, I do pray today, just anyone listening who's wrestled with assurance. Lord, I know there are some folks that have been in church for years upon years, sung in the choir, served in leadership, but still their heart has been empty and they just haven't known for sure. I pray for them, whether young or old, that this day they might seek and ask and say, Lord, you have promised to assure us. You've promised to speak to us through your Holy Spirit that we are yours. So, Lord, I hunger for that. I long for that blessed assurance. I want to know Jesus is mine. And I want to know that I am on the right path, being led by your Spirit, trusting in your promise that I'll set my heart ready for glory. So, Lord, help us to let your grace move us to a place of blessed assurance now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.